Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Welcome you to the service. For this part of the service as well, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Here I have a prophet Jeremiah, beginning of his work. He was called in a difficult time of Israel's life. I think we'll just go ahead and read chapter 1 right now. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So we see that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in a turbulent and volatile political time of Judah's history. And Jeremiah, we want to look at the call of Jeremiah today. And I think like a lot of the other prophets that were called, Jeremiah felt inadequate for the calling. But God reassured him that he would not be doing this work alone. Jeremiah needed to be reminded, encouraged that he was not just a voice by himself, but that God would be there to help him, and there would be others as well. God reassured him, saying, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have sent you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant, it says in verses 9 and 10. This was not Jeremiah's own work, something that he had to figure out on his own and to somehow make sure that Israel would be able to hear what the Lord had for them, or, and to figure out on his own how their way forward needed to be. But God would show him what he needed to speak, and he just needed to take that responsibility. As the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a minister who lived in Germany during World War II. He opposed the Nazis. He was eventually killed, hanged for his opposition to them. He would have been more militant than what we would agree with. But he said, his quote was, "The responsible person seeks to make his or her whole life a response to the call of God." So I think that is our calling as well, to make our whole life a response, to seek to make our whole life a response to the call of God. All right, we begin here with the call of Jeremiah, a man who clearly gave his life to fulfill the calling that was given to him, to his responsibility. Some of the other leaders that God called in the Old Testament felt the same inadequacy that Jeremiah did. We know Moses, we'll look at that later yet, but Moses said when he was called that, "I am not eloquent." Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips." He also sensed his inadequacy. We know that Jonah, his first response, he fled in fear. And Jeremiah here said in this chapter, "O Lord, I cannot speak." But we know that out of this weakness that these men felt in themselves, God ordained in strength. All right, for the first part of this message, first point, I have 6 points. First one is the call. Chapter 1, verse 5, here says, he says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee." So, we know that Jeremiah was called before he was created. He was set apart before he was born. And even though God did know that he would use Jeremiah from before the time that he was born, here, now when he was a young man, is when God revealed that plan to Jeremiah. And God also knows who he will call to help with the leadership here in our congregation. He has known that for years, for decades, for before any of us were born. But he will reveal that at some future time. He does that, even though God has a plan, he reveals his plan and our responsibilities to us at different times. And when his timing is right. Jeremiah's call here was different than he expected in verse 1. Jeremiah probably naturally thought that he would be a priest. He was son of a priest. He was part of the priestly line here. His grandfather was a priest. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest. And it probably would have been normal for him to think that he would be a priest. But God called him to be a prophet instead of a priest. Serving as a prophet in this time of history here, in this time, was more demanding than just serving as a priest. For one thing, a priest's duties were predictable. They had their roles that they performed, And I don't think they varied very much. Just about everything that he had to do as a priest was written down in the law. Whereas a prophet never knew from day to day what the Lord would call him to say. A prophet was basically called to prophesy, to say what was going to take place, to speak words of the Lord to the people. And a priest usually didn't preach to very big crowds. This was more that they ministered primarily one-on-one to individuals. Prophets, on the other hand, addressed whole nations and large groups of people, usually or often. And quite often, the people they spoke to didn't necessarily really appreciate the message or didn't want to hear the message. People coming to a priest came of their own volition, usually, didn't they? They came with their sacrifices and they performed the ritual or whatever. They came and heard what they expected to hear, probably. But a prophet addressed needs that they saw, needs that God wanted them to address, and share messages that people didn't necessarily expect to hear. Priests belonged to a special tribe and therefore came with the authority and respect that that tribe, that group were accustomed to. But a prophet could come from any tribe. Being from the priestly tribe, Jeremiah may have been, this is the words of Pastor Warren Worsby, but said, being from the priestly tribe, Jeremiah was possibly told that he should stick to what he had been born to do. Priests, also another difference was priests were supported physically from the sacrifices and offerings of the people. This was expected. They were part of the offerings and sacrifices were to sustain the priests. But I think a prophet normally usually didn't have any guarantee of that kind of an income. God is often unpredictable. Often his calling is different than what we or others expect. This shouldn't discourage us, but this is just the fact. God's ways are different than our ways. We should be willing and ready to follow whatever that calling is. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He has created us for specific things, for specific callings. And he has, says God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's his plan, his purpose, and we should be faithful in following that. Jeremiah was also called to go the distance. It wasn't just a calling for a few months, for a quarter of a year, 3-month term. Apparently, altogether, he faithfully ministered for 40 years. I'll let you fill in some of these blanks as we go along here, things that are unsaid. Elizabeth Dole said, "It is not what I do that matters, but what a sovereign God chooses to do through me. God does not want worldly successes. He wants me. He wants my heart in submission to him." Those are wise words as well. All right. for the second point is the excuse. In verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I think every child of God has reason to give excuses. To a certain extent, we all... A child is not expected to be an eloquent speaker, but is expected to be obedient and trustful. You can turn with me, if you want, to the life of Moses, his excuse in Exodus chapter 4. When he was called, Moses called you in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I think all of us have or are aware of our inadequacies, the things that hinder our speaking. I always feel sorry for for people in our group that are chosen, maybe, but more so even when in some of the other settings where I grew up in, ministers that were called in the old colony, a lot of men that were called barely even could even read. Never mind had any kind of training for public speaking or anything like that. And I know some of the struggles that some of my uncles faced in learning to preach, learning to read even, and to understand the word in the High German. And I think we, all of us, have a blessing of, I don't know if anybody that can't read the word. Our difficulty is probably into proclaiming that, making that clear. It's definitely my struggle. But God has promised any but that he calls to handle his word, that he has made that mouth. He has made each part of us. And if he calls us to responsibility, he will also give the ability. The kingdom of God must be received as a child, as a little child. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, I should maybe turn to that, read more than just verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I get from those verses that any prophet that God calls does not need to have years of training in universities, colleges, but he needs to have a relationship with Christ and to find his sufficiency in Christ, then God will use him with that. It is not unto the wise and prudent that great things of the kingdom are revealed, but unto babes. Also Luke 10 verse 21 says, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So much for Jeremiah's excuse. Then number three, the commission, verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I think feeling inadequate is something that we all identify with. A prophet is only, a prophet has only one master and purpose in his life, and that is to go where he is sent and to speak the word that he is commanded by his master. The Lord, our Father in heaven, at times asks, who will go? We have that at different times in the Bible. He asks, who will go? But he never asks, where will you go? That's not a question that he asks. When he calls someone to go, he doesn't ask the person how far or where all he is ready to work for the Lord. It is expected that God's called ones will go faithfully and speak his message faithfully. This at times will make the prophet unpopular. Speaking, the prophets of old, like Jeremiah here, he was called to say some things that people felt uncomfortable hearing. He was unpopular at times. This also required sacrifice of time. I'm sure Jeremiah here thought that his work as a priest would require certain sacrifices of time, but his work as a prophet probably required different sacrifices than what he had thought it would. This also required him to go places and do things that weren't his preference, probably. In our day and age, it might require time to, or sacrifices of going, traveling different places. What might not really be convenient for us either. All of us probably at times are asked to give up of our time, give up of our resources to go participate in things that maybe personally wasn't something that we had planned on. But God requires that, and God will bless as we follow and are obedient to that. Number four, we have the encouragement. Verse 8 says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. When speaking God's message, there will probably also be many faces that will frown with disagreement and disapproval. But we are encouraged, we are commanded not to be afraid of them. We have the encouragement not to be afraid when the smiling face of God's approval is upon us. That's all that really matters, isn't it? And when God prompts us to speak to someone in town, and maybe something that we feel we should say, and the people have take exception to that and aren't shy to tell us. So that's not us personally. We have to remember that. It's opposition to God's word. We need to be faithful to continue to witness for him. To obey God is to obey the course. Sorry, to obey God is to oppose the course of this world. We will always be at odds with the world if we are obeying God. Very few times will those two be in harmony, or if ever. The world that we live in is on a divergent course. And the closer to the end that we come, the more we see that. Darkness cannot overtake you if you have the true light of God's presence abiding in you. Also, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's encouragement for us. Even though their faces are against us, God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And as long as we are useful to him, as long as God has a work for us, we are indestructible. All right, number 5, look at the equipment. Then the Lord put, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. This divine touch, Lord's hand on his mouth, is reminiscent of the divine touch of the tongue of fire in the upper room when the apostles were called. You know, this touch of the hand of God on Jeremiah gave him that same kind of assurance, or same power of the Holy Spirit. This was also a divine commanding and commissioning, a divine enabling. And for us in our time, when we are called to be a prophet, maybe, or to speak for God, we also have a promise that God will enable us to speak. But I think there's also a certain responsibility that we have to, for self-improvement, maybe. We can't just totally rely on God just suddenly, miraculously making us able to speak and to be comfortable with that. But it requires continual self-improvement and study. And reminds me of, how many of you have ever heard of the Greek orator Demosthenes? Demosthenes, as legend has it, was a Greek orator, and or he wanted to be one, or maybe he was. Anyway, he had a speech defect, which included stutter, apparently. And he overcame this impairment by, he would fill his mouth with pebbles, and then he would run along the sea where the wind was howling in from the Aegean Sea while shouting or reciting verses. And this way he developed his voice. so that he could speak to large crowds. This was obviously before public address systems and so forth. So people have been referring to that. I read an account, one person that wanted to be a self-proclaimed preacher or some kind of order anyway. He asked his professor if the professor thought that that's what he should do to help himself to be a better speaker, public speaker, to like Demosthenes did. And maybe he was apparently a little puffed up for self. Anyway, his professor said that I would recommend quick dry cement. So just as humor, just, you know, if we're doing it for our own glory, I think we should probably use quick dry cement. But if we're doing it for God's work, God will probably always have some things for us that we need to deal with. My voice doesn't carry at all. But God, I think, requires us to put some effort in ourselves if we have a responsibility. He won't just magically touch our mouth with his coal of fire, and then we will automatically be great speakers. Which brings us to the last point now. Oh, one more verse. Sorry, forgot to bring Isaiah 6, verse 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I was going to bring this in yet. You know, in these situations, God said he touched their lips, and then they could speak. But most important is for any prophet that, figuratively speaking, that he touches our hearts, our lips, with his fire so that our sin is purged. If we can be free of sin, that will do more for our work in the kingdom of God than anything physically that can be transformed. All right, the last, number 6, the work, in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The garden that we are called to work in must be cleaned of weeds before any good seed can be planted. I think too often in our lives we try to, in our own hearts maybe, and then elsewhere as well, how many times do we try to plant when this is still a bed of weeds? And we hope that the weeds will just, as we plant, that they will just, the good seed will just grow up and crowd out all the bad weeds. The good seed will overpower them, and the garden will be transformed into a lovely garden. It requires weeding out first. The sagging wall must be pulled down before a proper defense can be built. Sin must be put away and the soul put right with God before a powerful character can be built up. It is the good and honest heart that brings forth much fruit. So don't sow among thorns. The word of God is the instrument used in the process of regeneration. Always remember, word of God is central. Always, the word of God is powerful, and it is more powerful than anything else. But first of all, we need to make sure that there is no sin there, or the word of God will not just simply crowd out the rest. You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 4 and 5 primarily. Corinthians 10, verse, I think I'll read verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, and being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul is trying to make sure they understand he's not coming to them in the flesh or in the boldness of the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having it in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We'll stop reading there. We see he wanted to make sure that they understood the power wherewith he was preaching and speaking. He had the power of Christ. All right, Jeremiah is often referred to as a man of sorrows, a weeping prophet. Like Jesus, Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah had a burden for the people that he was speaking to. Jeremiah was a very exceptional youth of his day, and he was called of God. I think he realized that the calling was not going to be easy to fulfill, but he put his trust in God, and he trusted that God would bring to pass what he promised. And although Jeremiah advised submission to the Babylonians in his prophesying, he recommended that they were submissive to the Babylonians. The Jews refused to do that. They rebelled, and in 586 BC, Jerusalem with its temple was reduced to ruins. And throughout all these years, Jeremiah suffered persecution and was treated badly, but he was divinely protected to continue as God's messenger. He was protected to continue to warn the wicked and to offer comfort to those that trusted in God. How many youth in our day, or not just youth, but anyone for that matter, is as willing as Jeremiah was to put their complete trust, their complete life, in the hands of the living God, and to devote their entire life for being obedient to the commands of the Lord. He had no hesitation that we read of. He was willing to follow. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father in heaven, we pause before you at the close of this service. We thank you for your word, for example of Prophet Jeremiah, that he was willing to be a prophet for you, and that we have a record of your work in the lives of the children of Israel. All the good that he did in prophesying to them, the wisdom that he had. Just help us to learn from that. Help us in our day also to be willing to live for you, responsibilities that you give to us, that we would be faithful to fulfill them. That you would help us to walk soberly and righteously in these last days. Also, as we continue to stand, second last song we sang, that we would be faithful in that. Just help us, each one of us gathered here today, that we would go from here today living for you and witnessing for you. Help us to be faithful till you return, when you call us from the clouds. As we have in the Sunday school lesson, we know that very soon you probably will call each one to his reward. Also pray for those gathering other places today that you bless them in their worship. Also pray for those that are suffering and are facing illness and death, especially my cousins facing the death of their father. Be with those siblings as well. Also pray for those that are crossroads in life and going forward in new chapters of their life. We pray especially for Titus and his wife. We would continue to speak to them and lead them. Just help them to not forget what they have known, continue to grow in understanding of you, just work in that situation. Just pray now that you bless each one that is here. In Jesus' name, amen.